Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews, chapter 5. We pointed out this morning that the book of Hebrews is a commentary on the book of Leviticus. If we had the book of Leviticus without the book of Hebrews, what understanding would we have as to the fulfillment of all that we read there in that Old Testament book? And yet if we had the book of Hebrews without the book of Leviticus, what would all of this fulfillment mean to us? We would have no understanding of all that had gone before in the way of types and pictures. So the book of Hebrews is a commentary on the book of Leviticus. I believe that many accept what they would term the fact that the Apostle Paul wrote this book. In fact, Dr. Harry Rimmer says that it is proved beyond any doubt that the Apostle Paul wrote it. Well, whoever wrote it, we thank God for it. And in chapter 5, we read these words. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Come over, please, to chapter 7. And if you haven't read the book of Hebrews in some time, I would encourage you to do so, particularly these chapters, say 5 through chapter 9, but read the entire book. Chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoil. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. For here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also who receiveth tithes paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? Come to verse 15. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment, going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We'll stop there. But I would encourage you to read all of these verses pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ as being the great high priest. I realize that some of you were not here in the morning session, and we don't want to give too much in the way of review, but in considering the background of the Aaronic priesthood, we noted that when the law was given, all people were condemned. For the law, the word states, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when God gave the law, when God gave the Ten Commandments, he was giving his perfect standard, if you please. And we all come short. So everyone was condemned in the giving of the law, but God provided salvation for his people. He has done so in every age. God provides salvation. God ordained a priesthood. It is known as the Aaronic priesthood, and the reason that is the case, because Aaron, brother to Moses, was the first priest in this priesthood ordained of God. And in considering this Aaronic priesthood, we note that this priesthood was divinely appointed. Now, there were priests before the law was given. It seems that the head of every family was a priest. But in this Aaronic priesthood, it was divinely appointed. And not only so, this priesthood was commissioned to transact with God on man's behalf. We have noted in our studies thus far that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the prophet fulfilling all of the ministries and office of the prophets in the Old Testament days. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He came to reveal God. But he came not only to reveal, he came to represent man in the presence of God as he represents God in the presence of man. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not only prophet, he is our great high priest. And we have been singing about him in that office, and we have been talking about him thus far, occupying that high and holy position. But now we discover, when coming to the book of Hebrews, that the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ was not after the order of Aaron. We saw that in verse 11 of chapter 7. His priesthood is not after the order of Aaron. And yet it is stressed in these verses that his priesthood, that is the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, is superior to the Aaronic priesthood. The Lord Jesus Christ could not be a priest after the order of Aaron, according to all of the instructions and according to the law of God pertaining to this priesthood, because the Lord Jesus Christ did not come from the tribe of Levi, from which came the priest in this Old Testament priesthood. The Lord Jesus Christ was born of the tribe of Judah, which produced kings and not priests. And only from the tribe of Levi could the priestly line derive. Now the Holy Spirit of God, through the writer of the book of Hebrews, whomever that writer was, the Holy Spirit of God, through the writer, tells us that the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ is after the order of this one, whom seemingly we know so little about. The Lord Jesus Christ is made a priest. He is ordained a priest by God himself after the order of Melchizedek. I can remember on one of the number of trips now to the Middle East. And by the way, if I can just say this very quickly, we plan to lead a tour group in April to Israel. If you're interested, let me know. But I remember on one occasion I was talking to Naiji Subi, brother to Elias Subi, whom Roy Gustafson used for so many years until Elias died, and now he uses Naiji. But I was talking to Naiji, and I was mentioning to him what Roy Gustafson had said in his book concerning Melchizedek. And he said, "Who is this you're speaking of?" I said, "Melchizedek." And he just hung his head and he shook his head. He said, "All of you preachers are alike." He said, "You don't know how to pronounce some of these names. It's Melchizedek." Well, okay. But I think the general acceptance is, and the general usage is, Melchizedek. So we'll go with that, okay? But we know so little about this man Melchizedek. And though the Lord Jesus Christ is the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, so that we can have a better understanding of the valuable ministry of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ fills his office after the pattern of Aaron. And so we can go back to the Old Testament scriptures, Leviticus particularly, but we can go back to the Old Testament scriptures and we can read about the Aaronic priesthood. We can study the Aaronic priesthood, and then come to the New Testament scriptures and consider this one who is the fulfillment of all Old Testament priests, this one who is our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read and study the Aaronic priesthood, and then study the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fulfillment, we realize what a contrast there is in the two. I sat down this afternoon and went through chapters 5 through 7, and one or two other chapters here in this book of Hebrews, and I just jotted down some of the contrast. You go through and you consider others that are listed there. Those Old Testament priests were taken from among men. We read that in chapter 5 and verse 1. Our great high priest is the Son of God, comparable to what the writer says in chapter 1, as he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet being superior to the Old Testament prophets. Those Old Testament prophets were servants of God, and they came with a word from God. But this altogether lovely one is the Son of God, and he is the Word of God. So here we read that these Old Testament priests were taken from among men. Our great high priest is the Son of God. Chapter 5 and verse 5. The Old Testament priest had to offer sacrifice first for their own sins and then carry on their work on behalf of others. Our great high priest is sinless. Chapter 7 and verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. In character, he is holy. In conduct, he is harmless. In contacts, he is undefiled. In communion, he was separated from sinners, and in exaltation, he's made higher than the heaven. We see in chapter 7 and verse 21, is it, that Aaron was ordained of God, but not with an oath by God. Our Lord Jesus Christ was ordained the high priest with an oath from God. The ministry of the Aaronic priesthood made nothing perfect. We saw in chapter 7 and in verse 19. Made nothing perfect. And here once again we are reminded in chapter 10 and verse 14, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified, our great high priest. The Aaronic priesthood was constantly changing. Chapter 7 and verse 23. The priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't change. The Aaronic priesthood did not continue by reason of death. Chapter 7 and verse 23. The high priestly ministry of Christ is maintained in the power of an endless life. I think some, maybe 10 years ago now, when we shared a couple of messages on the priesthood of Christ here at the park, we were noting from chapter 6 that the writer speaks about having fled to Christ for refuge. That's interesting, isn't it? Because when we think of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, it seems to indicate that the writer of this book had the cities of refuge in mind. You will remember when the people of Israel went into the land, 2.5 tribes stayed on the east side of the Jordan River. God gave them that permission with the charge that if any emergency were to arise, if they had to go to battle, the sound would be given, and if they did not respond, God would deal with them. Be sure your sin will find you out, said God. And so 2.5 tribes stayed on the east side of Jordan, but God provided cities of refuge. six in all, three on the west side of the Jordan River, three on the east side. They were strategically positioned so that anyone anywhere in the land would not have to go too far without any difficulty to arrive at one of the cities of refuge. And if a Jew were to kill someone else unwittingly, our translation states, that is, it wasn't premeditated, and that was determined by the elders of that particular city of refuge, to which the one who was or who had been involved in the killing would flee for refuge. The elders would judge his case, and if it were determined that he's innocent, he is not guilty, he could stay in that city of refuge. The law was eye for eye, tooth for tooth. So he could stay in that city of refuge for how long? Until the death of the high priest. Well, now, we who are saved have fled to Christ, this city, this blessed city of refuge. How long will we stay in this city of refuge? Until he dies. When will that be? He never dies. He lives forever. I'm anticipating your thinking right now. You might say, well, wait a minute. I'm getting a little confused here. The city of refuge was for the innocent. In Christ, we are made righteous. We'll be talking about that, Lord willing, on Sunday morning. But the Aaronic priesthood did not continue by reason of death. But our great high priest lives forever. The nature of Aaron and his sons was not royal. The office held was not perpetual. The sacrifice presented was not spiritual. The offerings made were not effectual. The service rendered was not continual. The garments worn were not immortal. The redemption effected was not eternal. The sanctuary entered was not celestial. The judgment passed was not final. The covenant contracted was not immutable. The title born was not immemorial. And the glory expressed by that Old Testament priesthood was not supernal. But all of these are found in the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fellow believer, aren't you glad that there is in the presence of God right now one who ever lives to make intercession for us? Our great high priest who lives forever. And he has pledged himself, because he is our surety, he has pledged himself to God to meet every demand of the law on our behalf. And he pledges himself to us to take us right through to completion, that we will be with him in glory. This is the reason when we come to a portion like 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to whom? Well, he is faithful to us, that's true, but I don't think that's what that verse is saying there. He's faithful to Christ, our great high priest. Because our great high priest has satisfied fully, completely, eternally, all of the demands of judgment, and now he ever lives to make intercession for us. We were singing in the song about our great high priest with hands uplifted preserves us nigh. But now we read in the book of Hebrews that the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of, not of Aaron, but of Melchizedek, or Melchizedek, as Nagy would say. Who is this Melchizedek? Well, only three references, or at least three portions, are found in Scripture where reference is made of this man that we do know so little about, Melchizedek. Three portions of Scripture. You can jot them down. First of all, we read of him in Genesis chapter 14. There it's Melchizedek in history. We read of him in Psalm 110. And there it is Melchizedek in song. And then here in Hebrews, where we read of him several times over in chapters 5 and 7. And here it is the practical. In chapter 14, it's the personal. Psalm 110, it's the practical or the prophetic. And here in Hebrews, it is the practical. It's Melchizedek in argument. Let us think about this man just for a little bit. Melchizedek in history. This is the personal. And when we go back to Genesis chapter 14 and compare what we read there with what we have here in the book of Hebrews, we realize that this man was great as to his person. Great as to his person. Usually when I travel, I take with me all the books that I think I'll need in cramming for finals for messages like this. I do appreciate your prayers. Sometimes you scare me. And it is a solemn thing. And I realize it so. It is a solemn thing to stand at a podium like this and to handle the things of God. We do need your prayers. But I usually take a number of reference books with me. And one that I have with me is by Dr. Harry Rimmer. I have a number of his books and I greatly appreciate his writing. I really do. But in his book on Christology or Christology, however you pronounce it, Dr. Rimmer tells about an archaeologist, perhaps known to some of you. His name is Dr. A.H. Sace, famed archaeologist of the British Museum. And Harry Rimmer points out in this book how that Dr. Sace gives illumination upon this subject of Melchizedek. While Dr. Sace was working among the Hittite sources, he uncovered the historical facts of the background that taught us the truth concerning this man, Melchizedek. We have read that he was from the city of Salem. This was the ancient seat of the eternal religion called monotheism. Salem. Many of you know that means peace. In Hebrew, it would be shalom. In Arabic, it would be Salem or Salem. Peace. And as we think of this man Melchizedek, and keep in mind now, we're going way back before the law was given. We're going back before the Aaronic priesthood was established. And we read about this man of Salem, who was a king, but who was a priest. And this city, Salem, was later called by other races, Jerusalem. And eventually, we got the name, as it is today, Jerusalem, the city of peace. According to Dr. Sace, when a king in Salem died, democracy functioned. All adults, men and women, gathered to vote for a successor to the throne. After this election, democracy retired into the background. And the king ruled without check upon his wisdom and power. Now, in electing a new king in Salem, according to Dr. Sace, the priestly families of Salem maintain two inviolable laws. Rule number one, the candidate must be characterized by piety. So, the godliest man in the community was the most logical candidate for the throne. And the second rule they maintained, according to Dr. Sace, had to do with genealogy. No man could be a candidate for the throne in Salem who was related by birth or by marriage to any royal family living or dead. Now, the people of Salem were so anxious and so determined that they would never have a traditional and hereditary dynasty fastened upon them, that they adopted this rigid rule. If a man's pedigree was tainted by relationship to royalty, and I take that to mean any who had functioned as a king before, if he was tainted by any relationship to royalty, he could not be king and priest in Salem. Now, the plain implication of the text is that the king of Salem was not king by inheritance. He received his throne neither from father nor mother because he was without royal pedigree. His office of priest and king had neither beginning nor end. He established no dynasty, but one and one only, Melchizedek, ever graced the throne in Salem. Like the eternal Son of God, he had an abiding priesthood that never passed away. Hence, says Rimmer, the reference without beginning and without end refers to his dynasty, not to physical life. So here is this Old Testament character who was great as to his person. He was priest of the Most High God. But he was great as to his position. We read that he was first called King of Righteousness and after that, King of Salem or King of Peace. Now that's interesting, isn't it? And I repeat, we will be talking a little more about this on Sunday morning. But when you examine the scriptures, you will find that righteousness always comes first. Peace follows righteousness. There is no peace apart from righteousness. We read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, is it? There's none righteous. No, not one. And verse 17, is it? And the way of peace have they not known. We read in Isaiah chapter 32, and here we'll be talking a little more about this as well. Isaiah chapter 32, we read about that future time when a king is going to reign in righteousness. And since the work of righteousness shall be peace, his will be a reign of peace, universal peace. So it is interesting. As we read of this one in the New Testament, of whom the Lord Jesus Christ is ordered, or after whom the Lord Jesus Christ is ordered in his priesthood, he is first of all King of Righteousness, and after that, King of Peace. And so he was great not only as to his person, but as to his position. He is great as to his performance. Now, when you do read of Melchizedek in history, when you go back to Genesis chapter 14, you will find there in that chapter that four kings decided that they would go to war against five kings. And they defeated them. And in the process, these four kings, King of Sodom was one of the kings defeated, and in the process, Lot, nephew to Abraham. Our English translation says brother, but the word means relative. It's his nephew. Lot was taken as a captive. So when word came to Abraham concerning this, he gathered his servants together and went out and defeated these kings. And he's coming back with the spoils that had been taken. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him. Later, that king said to Abraham, you can keep the spoils. He refused. But you will remember and you will see when you read Genesis chapter 14, before the king of Sodom could get to Abraham, Melchizedek, king of Salem, went out to meet him. I believe to indicate to us, among some other truths, that a person's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses, but by being right with God. And so Melchizedek went out to meet Abraham. Being the king and the priest, king of righteousness and king of peace, Abraham recognized his greatness and gave to Melchizedek tithes. Now the writer of the book of Hebrews, in stressing the superiority of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ over the Aaronic priesthood, tells us, as we read in chapter 7, that Levi, from whom the Aaronic priesthood came, was manifested to be less in position than Melchizedek, because the less is blessed by the greater. And the writer is saying that Levi was blessed when Melchizedek blessed Abraham, because Levi was in the loins of Abraham. And he's saying too that Levi gave tithes to Melchizedek because he was in the loins of Abraham. And so the greatness of Melchizedek is stressed because Abraham recognized his greatness and gave him tithes. And so this argument is given to show to those of that day who read this letter, as well as all who continue to read this letter, that the Lord Jesus Christ is superior to any other priesthood in his position. So Melchizedek in history, he was great as to his person, as to his position, as to his performance in coming out and blessing Abraham. And then we think of Melchizedek in song, for we read of him in Psalm 110. Now, I want you to turn back to chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, and I realize that I'm giving you a great deal here, but we must move on Sunday to this third office of the Lord Jesus Christ as King. Psalm 110 and verse 1, this is where David said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Here is God the Father speaking to God the Son, as recorded in Psalm 110. Now, when we come to the book of Hebrews, we find that Psalm 110 and verse 1 is quoted four times in this book of Hebrews. And I believe the book of Hebrews can be very easily divided into four different sections. And in all four sections, we read of our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, being seated at God's right hand. Now keep in mind, the Old Testament priests, those of the order of Aaron, never sat down. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, is it? And those priests standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, but this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at God's right hand. So when we come to the first division of the book of Hebrews, I believe, which would be chapters 1 through 4, we read in this first division, in verse 3, where Psalm 110 and verse 1 is quoted. And we read of the Lord Jesus Christ being the brightness, the effulgence, the outshining of God's glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down as Savior. He sat down in the excellency of His person. I want you to come over to chapter 8 and verse 1, because I believe the second division would be chapters 5 through 8. And in chapter 8 and verse 1, we have a reference here to Psalm 110 and verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heaven. And here we read of the establishment of His priesthood. He sits down as the priest at God's right hand. Look at chapter 10. I believe the third division would be chapters 9 and 10. And in chapter 10 and verse 12, one that I just quoted. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. This is the evidence of His propitiation. He sits down not only as the Savior and as the priest, but as the victor. The work is finished. He will never rise to offer another sacrifice. And then in chapter 12 and verse 2, which brings us to the last division, we have our great high priest as the example, because he is the author and finisher of faith. He's the file leader who has opened the way for us, and he is there at God's right hand as the anchor of our souls. And in chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, the enrichment of his pathway. And it's interesting too, and make a note of this, that Psalm 110 and verse 4 is quoted 5 times to prove that the Lord was called of God, Hebrews 5 and 6, that his priesthood is eternal, chapter 7, verse 17, that he was made a priest by an oath, 7 and 21, that he is the author of eternal salvation, chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, and that our security is eternal, for sure. We have a sure refuge, chapter 6 and verse 20. I asked the question the other day, when did the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ begin? And frankly, in my research, I was surprised to read of a few writers stating that his priesthood began after his resurrection. I disagree with them. And if we disagree, so be it. When we read of the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he prayed for individuals, I believe he was performing high priestly ministry. And how many times have we who stand at a podium like this and speak from John chapter 17. Speak about this prayer being the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that a priest had to offer something. He had to offer gifts and sacrifices. Well, if he offered himself without spot to God, it sounds to me like he did that not only as the priest, but as the sacrifice at the same time. But thank God he is the great high priest. And so we read of Melchizedek in song. And then we have here in the book of Hebrews, Melchizedek in argument, the practical. And that the high priestly position of our Lord Jesus Christ is after the order, not of Aaron, but of Melchizedek. He's a priest forever. Isn't it wonderful to be saved? Isn't it wonderful to be saved? My, don't scare me like that. Brother Ernie Woodhouse, would you come and lead us in a song?